Right, so this is the first in our Easter series where we'll be looking in Luke's Gospel at what Jesus did and said on the last week before the crucifixion. So we're going to be starting today in a story in what the church traditionally calls Palm Sunday. We'll be going through his arrest on Thursday evening, his execution, crucifixion, death on Good Friday, and then joyously his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday, I think, is when we finish this series. So if you want to grab a Bible near you and turn to page 995, which is Luke chapter 19, and in a minute I'll be reading from verse 28. But first I'm going to say, I used to work with Chandrika at the back, diagonally opposite the Houses of Parliament, opposite the back door of the Houses of Parliament. And you got used to seeing, you know, VIPs, MPs and Lords walking around all the time. But once or twice a year, you'd get a VVIP. Double very. Yeah. And they would shut off all the roads, which was a real pain in the backside if you had to get to work, because you had to do a mile detour. But then, because I'm a nosy little blighter, you'd like to come out and have a butcher's. Have a look. Sorry, I'll try not to use Cockney slang, Cena. Trying to have a look at who's, you know, which posh person they've shut the roads for. And so we'll have our first little quiz. Whose vehicle did I have a butcher's at? You ready? I've got sweets. And then someone else put them all up in sweets. What kind of reward is sweets when you've already been given more sweets? Right, whose vehicle's that? Oh, yeah, well done, Peter. You got in there straight. It was the Queen. And I went out, and I've only seen the Queen twice in my life. Once was at the Derby, and she was a mile away. I only clocked her because she was wearing this vividly purple top. And the second time was here, and she actually went past quite close. And I like waved at her, and you can see how happy she was to see me. Yeah, she was very, Philip, I saw an oik. An oik waved at me. And then, right, the next one. Who drove that? President of the US, Richard. Yes. Which president? Oh, dear. Did I go and have a butcher's at? Go on. Which one? You can't hog the quiz, Peter. I'm going to this side. Which president was I so excited about going to see? Which one? No. No. Who said Obama on this side? Yeah, go on then. Right, I've got to get a heavy one right now. I hope this goes straight, because if it does, it's going to work. Brace yourself. And I'll go. The chances of me getting a bloke in that is a Did you hear, actually, that President Bush wanted to ban side streets. Did you hear that? Because he wanted to make America great again. And so, yeah, so there we are. I didn't see Obama. I only saw his car because they properly closed the roads off. But there we are with the speaker and lady speaker. And the last one was the one I was most excited about seeing. And I got really close to this one. Queenie was about, president's car, nearly said the answer there, was about half a mile away. The Queen was quite away. This last one I was really close to, and I was really excited. Who drove that? Who? Pope, yeah, yeah, yeah. Even though you're crafty, you get this. Which Pope was it? It wasn't the first, it wasn't Peter. Which Pope? Have a guess. It was that one there. It was here. Who? John. Yeah. No, not John Paul. Benedict. Right. Now, all three of those are heads of state. So you've got the Queen of lots of places, the President of America, and the Pope is the head of state of the Vatican, which is basically about the size of Weaver's Field, but he still is a head of state, and obviously the religious head of lots of Catholics around the world. But they turn up, obviously riding an impressive vehicle. But what kind of king would turn up riding one of these? Right, let's read. So it's from Luke chapter 19, verse 28 is where I'm starting at. So after Jesus said this, and this that Jesus said, he just told a parable. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, they're two villages just outside Jerusalem, at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Now, I didn't know this. A colt is a young male horse or a donkey. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say the Lord needs it. Those who are sent ahead, and it's interesting that none of the Gospels tell us which two of the 12 disciples were sent. They went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyously to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees, and Pharisees were strict religious leaders of the Jewish people. So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you on the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. We're going to be looking at Jesus entering Jerusalem, not the prophecy that he gave about Jerusalem at the end of the passage. And the prophecy did come true, by the way. The Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem 40 years after Jesus spoke. And you may know we have a series of Bible studies, Discovery Bible Studies, DBS groups that meet here through the week. And in those, we have three questions. And those are the questions that I'm basically going to go through this talk in today by asking them, which is, what does this story tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about God? What does this story tell us about people? And how can we live our lives differently because of it? 2 weeks ago, it was a chap who spoke here 2 weeks ago. He was not from here. Miles. He said one thing, I'm sure he said lots of things I liked, but one thing I liked so much I wrote it down, which is, he said this, or he said my paraphrase of it, the Bible was written to vastly different cultures than ours, but it tells us who God is, how God acts, God's redemptive process, that is how God works to free us from the rubbish of our past and the muck in our lives, and God's plans for us. Now, this event, Jesus going into Jerusalem on the donkey, is celebrated in the church as Palm Sunday. And it's an unusual story because it is actually in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. A lot of the stories aren't. They're only in one, two or three of the Gospels. Now, all stories about Jesus are important. But all four Gospel writers knew that this tale is really important. And it's helpful because we actually need the other Gospels even to know why it's called Palm Sunday. Luke's version here that we read today doesn't mention the palm leaves that Jesus' followers spread on the road like we would roll out a red carpet, but the other three Gospels do. Matthew and Mark are very similar, and they write a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And John in chapter 12 writes, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And it's Matthew and John that tell us it was a donkey colt. Luke just says colt, so we might think it's a horse. Luke, by the way, is written to a Greek bloke named Theophilus, which is why he doesn't throw in lots of Old Testament quotes. Matthew was written to Jewish people, which is why he does throw in lots of Old Testament quotes. And Matthew and John both tell us it was a donkey colt, because this fulfilled a prophecy that was written 500 years earlier in one of the prophetic books called Zechariah. And it was written when the Jewish people were still captives. They were still slaves in Babylon. And Zechariah wrote in chapter 9 of his own book, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's why this story is headed in our Bibles. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. Now, at the start of Luke chapter 19, at the start of the chapter we are reading from today, Jesus was in Jericho meeting a short man called Zacchaeus. And with Zacchaeus there, Jesus had told the parable. Do you remember it says at the start of the passage, Jesus just said, this is the parable he was telling. He was telling a parable of servants and coins. And in it, Jesus says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Note in the passage we read how the Pharisees react to Jesus entering Jerusalem. And in fact, as we will come across in weeks ahead, how the Jewish religious leaders will conspire to have Jesus killed before the week is out. It's John's gospel that then tells us, I say we need all the gospels to sort of piece Jesus' movements together. So it's John's gospel that tells us that after leaving Jericho, Jesus spent the night in Bethany, the village mentioned at the start of this passage. It's a village just outside Jerusalem. And he stayed there with his friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, brothers and sisters. And it's the same Lazarus who Jesus had recently raised from the dead. During that evening, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. And after this story we've read today, Jesus obviously continues into Jerusalem and he goes straight into the temple courtyard and he drives out of the courtyard unrespectful traders who are selling things, trying to make money in ways that they shouldn't. And Luke ends this chapter, chapter 19, by writing, chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill Jesus. Yet they couldn't find a way to do it because all the people hung on his word. So Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And if we compare that image to what actually we expect when we think of how a king in those days or a victorious general in those days would have entered a city, it certainly wouldn't have been on the back of a donkey. Does anyone know who that is supposed to be? It is Napoleon. Does anyone know the name of his horse?
Marengo.
Who got that? Legend! Horse is called Marengo. Well done! Yeah, if any of you are interested, you can see Marengo's skeleton at the Army Museum in Chelsea. And see, that's what you expect a proper victorious general to look like, isn't it? And actually, a bit closer to home, who's that? Wait, who's preempted me? Who's preempted me by shouting Copenhagen? Go on then. Wait a minute. Well, I think there's cheating involved here. That's Wellington. You'll see that in a city. And that was his big horse, Copenhagen. That's the kind of things, Marengo and Copenhagen, are like what you'd expect a victorious king or general leader to be riding. Not an image like this. So what kind of king are we seeing enter Jerusalem? What does this say about Jesus? As Jesus enters Jerusalem, he has not brought an army with him. Jesus enters the city meekly, gently, peaceably, and unthreateningly. Although, strangely, the Jewish religious leaders are extremely threatened by his presence. Jesus actually isn't entering in a threatening way. There's a party atmosphere. The disciples joyously praising God. As Jesus' peaceful meekness is illustrated by him riding into the city on a donkey. And this took a bit of research. I read this and I thought, actually, I'd better research it before saying it. And it took me about an hour. That when horses are mentioned in the Bible, or in the Old Testament, it's normally in relation to a king and an army and someone being defeated. And when donkeys are mentioned, it's with the common people and peace. I did it on work's time, so don't feel that bad. But we can see that God had a plan. In 5 days from this, Jesus would go from being hailed as king to being crucified like the worst of criminals. But Zechariah's prophecy that we read from the other gospels, I say written 550 years before this moment, reminds us that God had a plan. Because none of it is a fluke. From Jesus entering the city, being hailed as a king, to being betrayed by one of his best mates, to being arrested, to being tried, to being crucified, and then wondrously raising from the dead. It's all a part of God's long-planned, long-prophesied plan for redemption. And that is making it possible for messed-up mankind to get back into a relationship with our perfect Creator God through the sacrifice of his Son. That person who was all God and all man at the same time, to pay the price for our mistakes. So right at the start of Holy Week, the most important week in the history of mankind, we have a fulfillment of this 500-year-old prophecy, reminding us God knows exactly what he's doing. It's all a part of his plan. So what kind of triumphal entry did Jesus actually deserve? Jesus is riding a donkey with his mates and people around him, making a din, throwing their coats on the floor and waving palm leaves in the air. To this, the Pharisees complain. But Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. Why? Because Jesus is God. We get a glimpse of the adoration that the Son of God, that Jesus deserves, in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5, a book written by John, who wrote a gospel, a prophetic dream he receives about the end of time. And this is from Revelation 5, and this is what Jesus actually deserves and will get in glory. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. That's the adoration that Jesus actually deserves and, as I said, will get in heaven. So entering Jerusalem, the historic capital of the Jewish people, Jesus deserved the greatest triumphal parade the universe has ever seen. Yet he was content to ride in on a donkey, cheered on by his mates waving palm leaves. Jerusalem was a part of the Roman Empire at this time. And, about 1,000 miles to the west was Rome, the capital of the empire. And after big victories, Roman generals or Roman emperors would get their own triumphs. They'd get their own triumphal entries into Rome. And they would ride a chariot with their faces painted red to symbolise the Roman, obviously God with a small g, Jupiter, surrounded by their spoils of war. Julius Caesar had 40 elephants. He had four triumphs, one on each over Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And in one of them, he had 40 elephants, each with a flaming torch on its back. Imagine the batteries that would have used. And don't write jokes. And they were the biggest parties that Rome had ever seen. There we are. That's it, also in asterisk. There we are. Nate said to me, make sure you tell people that's my asterisk book. But as the general was entering Rome, being praised and adored by the entire city, you saw it in the photograph from the TV programme, you see it here. A slave holding the laurel wreath over his head constantly whispered this Latin phrase in his ear, memento mori, and that means remember you are mortal. For this one day you might be being treated like you're a god on earth, but you are not. Remember you are mortal. Remember you are going to die. But Jesus didn't need this kind of reminding. As he was being praised and adored by much of Jerusalem, Jesus knew that he was a king who was soon to die. For the day of his triumph, the Roman general was worshipped like he was some kind of god on earth, although he was a mere mortal. But Jesus is God. But through his arrest and crucifixion, he was treated like the lowest of men. So Jesus didn't need to be reminded of his mortality. He knew what was going to happen to him before the week was out. But one thing is similar. As they went in a city in triumph, the Roman general or emperor was surrounded by all the prizes that they'd won. So all the gold, all the animals, the elephants, the slaves. For Jesus, it was the same. As he's entering Jerusalem in triumph, he is surrounded by his prizes. He's surrounded by his own disciples, the souls who through his death and resurrection would be saved from going to hell after they die. So what does this say about people? Well, I think in this parade going into Jerusalem, we've got three groups of people there. We've got the disciples, happy, excited, praising God, waving their palm leaves. We've got the crowd that followed along, who joined in for a party, and we've got the Pharisees. How do the disciples react? Well, firstly, they obey Jesus without quibbling. I mean, they've been around Jesus for long enough to know when Jesus says, go into the city, and if you see a donkey, you're all right to nick it, because it's all been sorted. They don't say, you sure? You sure you don't want a horse? You're happy with that? They do what Jesus says without quibbling. And then when the parade goes into the city, they worship and celebrate. John chapter 12 tells us that the crowd that was with him, with Jesus, when he called Lazarus from the dead and raised him, called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word about him. Now I reckon, as Jesus had come from Bethany, that many of the people who are praising him, heralding him into Jerusalem, are the villagers from Bethany who'd previously seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. So they knew what a miraculous miracle maker Jesus was. They knew how special he was. And they're brave too, because they knew, it was quite well known at this point, that Jesus was putting the religious leaders' noses out of joint. They were quite brave to be standing alongside Jesus and say, I'm with him. But what about the rest of the Jerusalem crowd? Well, we know from what happens in the chapters after this, that when Jesus is being crucified, when Jesus is being tried, when he's before Pilate, it's not just the Jewish religious leaders, it's the crowd that are saying, crucify him, crucify him. So a lot of these people there would have been fickle. On Sunday afternoon, they are more than happy to join the party and shout and wave their palm leaves and say, praise the king. And yet, 100 hours later, for the same man who they'd been hailing as king, they're shouting, crucify, crucify. And how do the Pharisees react? Well, remember the parable I mentioned earlier, that just a few days before, Jesus had told a parable where he says, a man went to a distant country to be appointed king, but his subjects hated him and said, we don't want this man to be our king. The Pharisees had heard Jesus' wise words. They'd seen his miracles, but not only did they refuse to believe that he'd been sent from God the Father, they would now actively seek to break their own religious laws to have Jesus illegally arrested, tried, and executed. They were doing everything they could to ignore the facts of the divine Jesus in front of them. So how can we live our lives differently because of this story? Well, of the three groups that I mentioned, which group do you best sit into? Like the Pharisees, are you doing everything you can to ignore the truth of Jesus that's screaming, I am the Son of God, from stopping you from believing? Or are you like one of the fickle followers? Are you happy to follow Jesus when it's going easily, but actually, when other people start going the other way, it's all right. No, I'm not really one of them. Or are you all in, like the disciples? Because Jesus' is an upside-down kingdom, and we will probably come across this a lot over the next 7 weeks in our Easter series. The king who rode in on a donkey is the Son of God, who died in place of his servants. And this is the thing that really spoke to me while I was going through to write today. Jesus was content to ride in on a donkey. He didn't need an impressive stallion or to be hailed coming into the city like a Caesar in triumph. Despite the fact that, as I read the passage in Revelation, it's what he deserved. So how often do we seek prestige? How important to us are appearances or human praise? This is the bit that really spoke to me while I was going through this. Because they're not. Especially when we're confronted with a creator who can see through the facade that we might put up into the very reality of our souls. How do I, metaphorically speaking, want to be seen like an impressive Caesar in triumph? Do I want to be praised and adored by my fellows around me? Because that attitude is not appropriate for a disciple of the king who rode into a city on a donkey. Jesus' example of humility should be a lesson for us. Because if it was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. Let's pray. So thank you, God, that you sent your Son to die for us on our behalf. As we remember this series now over the next couple of weeks, obviously it's a truth we should remember at all time. But thank you that you did, that Christ paid a price for our sin and our shame, a price that we could never, ever, ever pay. And thank you, Jesus, that you did practice what you preach. So help us to be servants of God rather than strive to be like Caesars in this dying world. Amen.